So welcome to you if you're joining the audio version of this reflection, which is the second in our series on the Ten Commandments. This is the reflection from Wednesday, the 30th of September. And today I'm going to be looking at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. We're living at the moment, aren't we, in a fast-paced and rapidly changing world. Boris Johnson and his government are constantly needing to determine, to evaluate, to re-evaluate priorities, not only as the COVID-19 situation continues to develop, but also in terms of Europe, issues of racial and social justice, the economy, policing, the list goes on. It may not quite be on the same scale, but I too often feel as though I'm continually trying to juggle priorities. And perhaps you feel similar. There's work, the kids, trying to keep up with things around the house. At our place, if Dollar and I turn our backs for just a moment, it seems it instantly becomes clutter city. There's food to buy and prepare. We all need a little bit of convenience, but not too much. It's important, of course, to try to keep vaguely fit, to keep on top of the finances, to keep in contact with the wider family, to keep an eye out for the neighbours. There are bills to pay, there's school homework to monitor, and frequent requests to buy a pet, which need to be fielded. Oh yes, then there's that thing called a quiet time. Important not to forget that. Priorities, we're often told. It's all a question of priorities. Get your priorities sorted and the rest will follow. Rest? What rest, we may find ourselves asking, because sometimes just thinking about all the things that there are to do means that we end up feeling exhausted before we've even started. Of course, for those of us listening in or just thinking about this, we probably think we know the answer. If it's a question of priorities, then putting God first must be the answer. If, as Christians, our relationship with Jesus Christ is our number one priority, then surely everything else will fall smoothly into place. But is this the answer? Simple to say, but perhaps not so simple to do. Of course, this isn't supposed to be a rant. It's supposed to be a reflection. So let's change pace for a few minutes and let's leave our fast-paced 21st century and go back to the 15th century BC. And let's change place too and join the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. Because last Wednesday we had the introduction to the Ten Commandments, and today it's commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Or in other words, God says, I'm not your number one, I'm your only one. The chapters leading up to Exodus chapter 20 tell of how God has delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, leading them safely across the Red Sea, providing them with food and water in the desert, delivering them from the attacks of neighboring tribes. And so here at the foot of the same mountain where Moses first encountered God in the burning bush back in chapter 3, God lays out his covenant agreement with his people. And here, right at the start, God's keen to lay it out straight. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And we're probably very familiar with these words, aren't we? It'd be easy to nod our heads in self-evident agreement and move on to the rest of the commandments. But we have some time. So let's slow down. Let's linger a while and dig a little deeper. Let's dig a little deeper, because if we do, we'll discover that the true message of these verses is not the message of modern day management speak. That this and all that follows is just a question of managing our priorities. This text is not simply saying put God first and the rest will follow. It's a message which is subtly different and perhaps even more challenging than that. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first part of that, verse 2 of Exodus 20, is sometimes considered to actually be part of the prologue to the Ten Commandments. But regardless of whether this verse technically forms part of the first commandment or not, it nevertheless sets everything that follows in the context of a living relationship of grace. The core message of that verse in paraphrase is this: I am yours, you are mine, I saved you. Yahweh, the Lord God, is the great I am. He's alive, he speaks, and he's present with the people to whom he belongs. Not only is Yahweh Israel's God, however, but the Israelites are also his people, the ones he saved and redeemed from slavery. In verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Interestingly, Yahweh does not claim that he is the one and only God. The evidence in scripture for this comes later. What he does demand, however, is exclusive allegiance on the part of his people. Because here's the core message of this part of the command, paraphrased again. Other gods may be available, but worship only me. This is not God acknowledging the reality of other spiritual rivals. This is God speaking into the religious reality of the ancient Near East. Israel had just come from Egypt, a society of many gods, and the worship of gods, plural, was typical, not only in Egypt, but also generally in the world contemporary to ancient Israel. The Ten Commandments are also not God speaking just to Israel's religious elite. The Hebrew language uses the singular word for you throughout the passage, indicating that the commands were addressed to each and every Israelite man, woman, and child. God was laying things out straight in the context of the dangers and temptations that his people in general face and would face all around them. And it wasn't long, of course, before the temptation to worship other gods became an all too frequent reality. The golden calf, the first of repeated occasions of covenant infidelity. So whilst Yahweh is not admitting here that other gods are real, he is realistic enough to know that false gods will soon be competing for the Israelites' devotion. Devotion that he, and he alone, deserves. Although the NIV translation expresses this command as "you shall have no other gods before me," the original Hebrew is closer to "you shall have no other gods to my face or in my presence." Now, commentary suggests that this is the type of language used in Hebrew marriage covenants. And even in deciding to commit themselves to one another for life, marriage partners are not pretending that there aren't other potential partners out there that they could be wedded to. They are, however, promising exclusive allegiance to one another. And this concept of exclusive allegiance is key. God is not saying, a bit of covenant infidelity on the side's okay, just as long as you make sure you rank me as number one in your list of gods. God is saying, however, I'm realistic to know that you, my people, might think there are other options out there better than me. But don't let your heads be turned. I am the only one to worship, the only one to live for. Me, you, and no one else. This is not about putting me at the top of competing religious priorities. I am your only priority. God is our only priority. Let's let that sink in for a moment. As 21st century Christians, we may not be tempted into bowing down before other gods, such as the golden calf or a statue of Baal. We're probably fairly unlikely to have our heads turned by Ganesh or by Buddha. But this is a timeless command. God knows that even for his people today, other gods may be available and attractive. Money, sex, power, alcohol, pornography, work, an obsession with healthy living, or even the desire for a spotlessly clean house. Many things can compete for our time, our energy, and our attention, but this is not a matter of managing our competing priorities. This is not about putting God in first place, putting God at the top of our priority list. This is about giving God the only place, having him as our only priority. How can this be possible? It might be all right if you're a monk or a nun, perhaps, but what about the rest of us in the context of our daily lives? How can we live out this kind of exclusive allegiance to God? Because there's still work to be done, there's still bills to be paid, family to be cared for, after all. Well, if we are truly in an exclusive covenant relationship with the living God, then the living God is in all of the areas of our life. It's not about separating God out from the rest of life and making him the top priority amongst others, amongst competing priorities. The Christian life is not Jesus first, and then my work, and then my family, my finances, and my leisure time. It's Jesus is Lord of my work, of my family, of my finances, of my leisure time. He's in them, not apart from them. And he directs my thinking and my actions in all of these areas. He is my only priority. This is kingdom living, and this is distinctive living. The call to each and every Israelite to follow Yahweh and to commit themselves exclusively and wholeheartedly to him was the necessary foundation for the nation of Israel's holy distinctiveness as God's chosen people. It was ultimately in this that God would draw those of all nations to him. If we're living out this first commandment, other people will notice. They'll notice in what we do, in what we say, in how we behave. And they too will be drawn to the distinctiveness of a relationship with Jesus. So to conclude, for us today, the first commandment is not a matter of getting our priorities sorted. If we commit to worshipping Jesus exclusively as our Lord and Saviour, he will not be first among other gods or priorities competing for our attention. He'll not be our number one priority. He'll be our only priority, the one who guides and directs every aspect and every area of our lives, the one whom we love and whom we follow with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But as we go and as we seek to put this commandment into practice, let's not forget that it's given in the context of a relationship of grace. I'm yours. You're mine. I saved you. Our God knows us and knows that we will fall down. He understands that often we allow other things to come and to take his place. We are not, and we will not be perfect. But he is a compassionate God, a God of grace, a God who came down to redeem his people, a God who sent his son Jesus to die for us, a God whose love endures forever. This is the God who demands that we serve only him.